Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Sure that the Lord will bless to the reading and hearing of His precious word this evening. The book of Jonah is sometimes considered to be an allegory. And men have debated over the years as to whether or not the story actually happened, or whether it is a real event in the life of an individual or not. But the fact of the matter is, when you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Himself authenticated the book of Jonah because He quotes from it, or recites Jonah, or He makes reference to Jonah on a couple of occasions. And so there should be no question in the minds of a believer as to whether or not the book of Jonah is authentic. But nevertheless, we have this book before us here in the Word of God, and there's various lessons that we can learn from it. And so someone has suggested that the book of Jonah has perhaps a counterpart in the New Testament in the book of James. And from this particular aspect, in the Old Testament, it is mainly occupied with the purposes of God concerning the nation of Israel. But in the book of Jonah, you have a special mission to the Gentiles. But when you come to the book of James, we see that in the New Testament it is primarily about Christ and the church. But when you look at the book of James, and it is addressed to the 12 tribes. And so there is perhaps some similarity as far as that aspect is concerned, that here is this Old Testament passage, or the Old Testament as a whole, primarily dealing with the nation of Israel. But when you pull this little book out of there, it's not about the nation of Israel particularly, maybe indirectly, but not specifically. But anyway, we have this man as so typical, perhaps in many different many ways. Here is we see this. Jonah is set before us here, as we see in this opening passage that we read, as a reluctant prophet of God. But you'll notice in the opening verses of this, and here you see. In verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. So here is a man that is receiving and has received the call of God. And he has the call of God upon his life. And as we think about this, and as I think about it in my life, and you think about it in your life, there should be an acknowledgement and a recognition of the fact that there is a call of God upon our lives if we belong to the Lord Jesus. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so we have, and God has set before us, has set us in the church. And as Paul would write to the Corinthians, and he tells them about that we're all members of the body, and each one is in the body with its own particular function. And so consequently, we have a responsibility before God to be functioning in the body in the capacity in which we have been placed. We have a story. I heard a fellow tell this story down home years ago. He said there was this fellow that we knew that he was plowing one day, working for one of the farmers, and so he was plowing, and he said that he was out in the field, and sometime up in the day he said it just dawned on him that his calling in life was not to plow a mule. So he came to the end of the row and he tied his mule to the tree or whatever was down at the end of the row, and he said he left the field and he went and got his shovel, and he said he understood, he knew that his calling in life was to dig ditches. And said he never went back to that mule. It's a simple story about people with a simple life. But the point is simply this. He knew what his calling was. And as members of the body of Christ, we need to understand and know what our calling is. What is it that God has called us to do for Him? Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And the word of the Lord is speaking to Jonah, and he is called, and he has a mission. It says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." You see, there is the call. There is the. It's a direct call, and it is a distinct call, is it not? Go to Nineveh. And I read a tract. This man had written this tract, and the title of it, "The Lord Never Called Me to China." Now, he had ministered in China for a long time, but he said, "The Lord never called me to China." And the gist of the tract, as I recall, it's been 40 years since I read it now, and you know how old men get when they try to reminisce. But the gist of the tract was that the Lord called me to preach the Word. And it just happened that I went to China, and my mission was to, and I was there to preach the Word of God there. Well, but in Jonah's case, his was distinct and it was directive. He was to go to Nineveh. You go to Nineveh. And there are times in the lives of individuals where the Lord lays upon the hearts of individuals to go to a particular place. Come over to Macedonia and help us. That's a direct call. And it's a distinct call. And so there are times whenever the Lord gives an individual a distinct call and a direct call to go to a particular place. And He tells him also, He gives him not only his call, but you know that here's his. We see he go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. There's his mission. His mission is a ministry of judgment, actually, or denunciation. It's a negative ministry to a great extent. But nevertheless, this is the message which God has called him to. And he tells them the reason why that particular ministry has been entrusted to him, or why, at least he's telling them why God has this attitude toward that city, for he says, their wickedness has come up before me. Their wickedness has come up before me. Sometimes, as you read the Scriptures, it kind of gives you the impression that God is learning things. Now, bear with me. You see, it says, their wickedness has come up before me. You go to the book of Genesis, about chapter 19, I believe it is, when these angels are going down, and they're going down. The Lord appears to Abraham there in the preceding chapter, and he's communicating with Abraham, he's telling Abraham he's going to destroy that city of Sodom. And then he goes, and the conversation as they go down, begin to go, says, we'll go down and see. We're going to go down and see the wickedness that is there. See if it's as bad as I heard it was. That's the kind of the way, that's a sort of a loose translation of what you read in there. It's kind of like the Lord is going to find out. But of course, that's not really the way we understand it. The Lord was sent. He sent those angels down there to get these family of people out of there, so He could deliver them from the judgment, that the impending judgment. But as I said, sometimes the Lord acts like He doesn't understand. You know, He asked people questions. The Lord Jesus, when He was on the earth, He would ask various individuals. He'd ask them questions, and sort of like he didn't know. And I'm sure he knew the answer to the question before. And there are times whenever he showed that he did know too. Whenever this woman was brought to him, taken in adultery, and they said to him, oh, you know, Moses and the law says that she should be stoned. He says, well, go ahead and stone her. And you that is without sin, cast the first stone. He knew. And they then knew that he knew. So we have the various ways in which the Lord addresses himself and to individuals from time to time. And so he is telling this man, he's saying to him, you go and he says, you go down and you cry against this great city, and that for their wickedness has come up before me. And so the Lord is, he has a situation, or he has a conflict, or with these people that are here. And so what is the response of Jonah? What is his response? Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's a bad trip any day. When the Lord gives us a call, and the Lord lays a mission upon our hearts, and He gives us a charge, gives us a responsibility, and instead of going in the direction which God tells us to go, we go in the opposite direction from which He tells us to go. That's a bad trip. You see it in the lives of individuals so many times. I see young people who understand and they have some appreciation of what God would have them to do as far as their lives are concerned, and they choose another pathway in this world. Sometimes it's a pathway of rebellion against parents, and sometimes it's a rebellion against the school authorities. Sometimes it's a rebellion against society. So you have various things, ways in which people walk in disobedience to the will of God and the call of God upon us. I ask you this evening, I ask my own heart, do we feel the call of God in our lives? God does call us, you know. And God calls us all for a mission. God calls us all for a mission or ministry. Somebody has said that the first mission and the greatest mission that God gives to any of us is the mission of submission. Submitting to the Word of God, submitting to the will of God, submitting to the authority of God. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Fleeing in a hurry to go in the wrong direction. And notice he says, flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Oh, how sad. You hear people sometimes say, I want nothing to do with the Lord. I don't want the Lord to be brought in upon my circumstances at all. I told you about my friend up in Maine who said to me, I'm an atheist and I don't want you preaching to me. I was raised in the Baptist church, he said. I know all about Adam and Eve and Moses and Isaiah. He didn't learn a whole lot, I don't think, but he knows their names. I don't want you to talk to me about the Lord. I don't want to hear about the Bible. So when his wife was lying there in the bed dying, he had no one that he could call upon, and there was no one who could comfort his heart. There's no one. How you see your wife dying, she's wasting away. I've been there, and I know whereof I speak. And she is wasting away right before your very eyes. And you're totally helpless to do anything to be of any help. If you don't have the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, there's no one can comfort you then. No one. And so, fleeing from the presence of the Lord is not a good thing to do. The psalmist asked the question, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can I go to get away from you, Lord? If I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and flee to the othermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy right hand lead me. You can't get away from the presence of the Lord. Now, a person can get away from the conscious presence of the Lord. A person can get away from the conscious presence of the Lord because they don't even know Him. They're not aware of His presence. But I believe that in some instances, even the conscience of the individual plagues them with the things which they have learned and they have denied and will plague their hearts and consciences even in a state of unbelief. So he flees from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. There's always a ship going to Tarshish. You can depend on it. You want to flee from the presence of the Lord, and you want to get away from the Lord, and you want to simply go into the pathway which is in the disobedience to the Word of God, always a ship to take you. Oh, yeah. We had a man in our community years ago who was an alcoholic. And he made a half dozen, I suppose, and that's not an exaggeration to say that he made a half dozen professions to be saved. And I remember on one occasion, he had just made a profession to be saved. And he was happy, and he was talking about the Lord, and he was rejoicing in the Lord. I went to see him, and he was so happy. And then someone told me that either that same day or the day following, that his nephew came over to the house where he was and said, "Oh, Uncle," he says, "I've got a case of beer in the car. Let's go." There's the ship to take you to Tarshish. It's always the ship. Someone is always there to take you away from the Lord. Away from the presence of the Lord. Away from the call of God. Away from the mission which God has given you. But do you notice what else it says about that? Not only is there a ship, but Jonah paid the fare. Now, you got to pay to ride that ship, I'll guarantee you. It's going to cost you something. You decide that you are going to run from the Lord, flee from the presence of the Lord. It's going to be a costly journey. Oh, I know that. I've been there. Maybe you have. It's not confession time at the moment. We're just simply saying that we've been there. I know what it is like to go away, to get out of the will of God and go away from the presence of the Lord and try to live my life without Him. But you pay the fare. And sometimes it's awfully expensive. Somebody says experience is the best teacher. Well, it's expensive too. It's the best. It's an expensive school to go to. There's a whole lot better way to learn things than to learn it by experience. The Bible says three times over, I believe it is in the New Testament, these things are written for your learning. You don't have to experience it. It's written right here. You see what happens when people act this way. So read it and learn. Then don't do it. Or do it, whichever is the right thing to do. But anyway, he's paying the fare. He's found the ship, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it. That's the pathway away from the Lord. Down. And went from Jerusalem to down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And he was beaten. From Jerusalem down to Jericho, a downward way. He was beaten, he was robbed, and he was left for half dead. Down, down, down. And that's the pathway of the unsaved individual. Down, down, down. That's the pathway of the one who is in rebellion against the will of God. Down, down, down. And in each case, there has to be an intervention on our behalf by God Himself. So he goes down into the ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And that's the way that the world is going. From the presence of the Lord. So we have the man with his call, with his mission, but here is his response. He's going in the opposite direction. But verse 4 tells us that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. A man called me the other day, and he said, I want to ask you a question. I'll throw this one out to you. He says, does not the Bible say that the Lord will not put more on us than we are able to bear? Now, you've heard that quoted, haven't you? You know where it's found in the Bible? I can't find it. The Bible says that He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able. But I couldn't find that other verse in there, in my Strong's Concordance. Now, maybe you know where it is, and if you come up to me after the meeting and show it to me in the Bible, I'll thank you for it. I won't be embarrassed at all. But you see, the thing is, the point was that he said that his Sunday school teacher had said to him last Sunday, I guess it was, that the Lord never sends trouble to us. It is not the Lord that puts trouble on us. And he said it's always the devil that puts trouble on us. But what does this verse say? It says that the Lord sent the wind, didn't He? And the Lord sent the disturbance in the water. The Lord sent the problems that were coming. It was on the way. The Lord put that blockade out there. You go to the book of Numbers, chapter 22 or 3, somewhere in there, where you have Balaam, you remember? And Balaam on that old donkey, trying to curse the children of Israel. And every time he opens his mouth, he pronounces a blessing upon them. And what is the Lord? What is the Lord? There's that angel standing up there with that sword in his hand. You say the Lord doesn't send trouble? Here's a sword in that man's and that angel's hand, just waiting for that prophet to come by there so he can cut his head off. And that donkey happens to see him, and he rose up against the rock and he crushes Balaam's foot. That's of the Lord. The devil is not even mentioned in that passage there. So sometimes the Lord does send things, does send trouble, does send difficulties in our way to block us from going so far away from Him, to try to get our attention. I told you, I've been there, so now I'm speaking from first-hand experience along this pathway here. So this is not pure theoretical with me. The Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken, and he thought they were going to be killed. The Lord is getting somebody's attention. He gets the attention of the mariners. He gets the attention of Jonah, ultimately. And so, verse 5, it says that the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. How many times do you not read something similar to that in the Old Testament, where you remember in Elijah's day, whenever he has all the prophets of Baal out there and tells them to call on Baal and we're going to set up our sacrifices here, and whoever's God answers with fire, then He's the God that we're going to serve. And you remember, they called on God all day and over into the evening, and they cried and they cut themselves and they pleaded with Baal to come down and do something for them. And you know, Elijah's sitting over there laughing at him and says, maybe you better yell a little bit louder. He may be asleep. Or maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's taking a vacation. Well, Elijah knew there was nobody there to answer. sitting here thinking, meditating on this passage. You know, sitting over there a few while ago, and I'm reminded of a story that I heard years ago that about some fellows who were in a foxhole in a battle one day, and they thought they were getting ready to be killed. And so one fellow said, "Fellas, we need to pray." And they looked around in the foxhole, says, "Any of you know how to pray?" Nobody knew how to pray. "None of you ever been to church?" "No, never been to church." And he said, one fellow said, "Well, I used to live right across from the Catholic Church." And he says, "I heard them over there." "Well, go ahead and pray." He says, they bowed their heads and he started off, B1I 17N36. I suppose that was about as good as these fellows' prayers here. Probably just about as good. Praying to a God that doesn't exist, who has, as the Word of God says, they have no hands to do anything, they have no ears, they can't hear you, they have no feet, they can't go anywhere. And so you have these. You see the dilemma. You see the plight of men seeking to call upon a God who is totally helpless, and men who know not God, who don't know the true God, in the midst of their, when they come to the, when they're at the end of their rope, so to speak, end of their circumstances, they know nobody that they can call upon that can do them any good. They called every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship. Oh, they got rid of all this stuff that was weighing them down. That's reformation. It's a lot of that, you know. Turning over a new leaf. Quitting this and quitting that and stopping this and all this kind of stuff, which people think that if I do this, it'll set me in good stead with the Almighty. Cast the wires out of the ship to lighten them. And Jonah, he's gone down in the bottom of the ship and he's fast asleep. Sleeping through all of this. Now, not only is he in rebellion against God, in disobedience to the will of God, but now he's asleep, totally unaware of the danger around him. So it is. You can be totally unaware of the danger around you, even though the danger is everywhere. And in many times, the unsaved individual, or the saved individual who is in rebellion against God, in many instances have no more spiritual discernment or understanding of the truths of the Word of God or understanding of the purposes of God than the unsaved man has. If he is not walking in compliance and in accordance with the Word of God. But the shipmaster, verse 6, tells us that as he came to him and he said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Don't you understand the plight? Don't you understand the circumstances? Don't you understand the immediacy of the need that is before us? Why are you asleep? Why are you not awake? Why are you not aware of what's going on around you?" So, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. You call upon God, your God. And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots." Let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. The lot fell on Jonah. It is because of him that we're in this trouble. There was another who lived upon this earth, and the lot fell on him. And it was not because of his waywardness. It was because of his obedience to the will of God. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of Jonah, they were under the judgment of God. Because of Christ, grace is being offered to men and women in the world in which we live today. The lot has fallen upon him. The psalmist would say concerning him, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet if you read Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who ultimately exemplifies that man. And that word blessed could be translated happy. And so this one who was this man of sorrows and acquainted with grief was at the same time the happiest man that ever walked upon the face of the earth. The happiest man that ever walked, because he was the man who walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners. He was ever doing and ever delighting in the law of the Lord. And even we read in Hebrews concerning him, he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, taking no thought of his shame. He was the most joyful man ever lived upon the face of the earth. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. What a man. What a man, our Savior, who ever delighted to the will of the Father, never once deviated from the purposes of God in his life, never once veered from the mission that he had while he was here upon the earth, never once ever shirked from the call of God upon him. I do always those things which please the Father. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set us free. And it's all because of the fact that he was obedient. He was the obedient servant, even to death. I will ever tell the story, shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. Oh God, move upon our hearts that we may have a deeper appreciation of thy Son, the Lord Jesus.
you've helped to this end, we pray, through his own precious name. Amen.